Thank you, Carol. Well, Chuck blesses me every once in a while with articles and some things that are a little more humorous, but one of those articles that he gave to me back when had this, and this is basically the content. He says, and it said, people are the greatest invention yet. That's how I begin. People are the greatest invention yet. And as it is talking about the advertising of AT&T telephone system and this unbelievable, amazing phone equipment that it was displaying at one of their exhibit showing that is going to change the whole floor mat of how cell phones are going to be able to function and all the things you're going to be able to do on your cell phones. Well, this article probably is a little outdated because it's amazing what they have done and how they have created cell phones today and all that you can do on them. And so what they are emphasizing, and this is a quote, the man of the house came out with a new reverence for people. A new reverence for people. What it was suggesting is the fact that the inventor is greater than the invention. It would be like an engineer being greater than that which he himself engineers. So when you and I cut that concept, then what is far greater than man? As a created being, created in the image of God. And greater is the God who created us, who formed us and shaped us and made us in his own image. For in the image of God, man was created and formed by this unbelievable, awesome, loving, powerful creator. In John 4:24, Jesus indeed declared that God is spirit. God is a spirit. Yet if you and I then were created in the image of God, that means we are a spiritual being. We are spirit. We are a spiritual being. And God is and man is the center, focus, and the greatest of all of God's creation. Being made in his image. Wouldn't that make sense? And the point of issue is that God then instilled with us and created us and gave us and made us spirit beings. But not only did they do that, he said, let us give them rulership and gave us rule over all the other things that God has created in reference to our benefit. It's the aspect. And so he gave us authority to rule over everything that God had created. You and I have already shared, and it's very important that we remind ourselves that God created us because God has always had a desire to fellowship and create and commune with that which he created. You hear what I just said? God has always desired to be able to fellowship and commune with that which he himself created. He wanted to walk with Adam in the garden. He desired to be there in the Eve and share an aspect of relationship with Adam. There's no doubt about that. And I'm sure if I would be as can say that, I believe God really enjoyed those walks with Adam, wouldn't you? And Eve in that garden and that point in time. And if God's desire was there and God created man in his own image, God instilled man with a spirit that he could fellowship with because God is spirit. He instilled that within Adam. And he was a spirit being even though he was formed. And I want you to understand again, the only true record we may have of how man came into being is that God formed the body of man. In other words, God gave man a temple, a body, and in that body and in that temple, man indeed exists and lives. And when this tabernacle or this temple is dissolved, we know that we have another temple, another one, not made with hands, one that is eternal in heaven. But God also said, if you remember Genesis 6:3, because of the fall of man, God said, my spirit cannot strive with man because man is now nothing but flesh. And as you read the record from there up to the flood, what does it say? Man continued to become depraved. They continued to drift away from the very aspect of how God had created them. And it came to a point where God said that he repented that he had made man. Because why? Even the imagination of man's hearts had become evil in the sight of God. And so the flood came. And God destroyed the earth and all of his creation except for 8 souls. Noah and, of course, his family, as you well know. And then there came the point where man was given another opportunity to acknowledge God, to worship God, and that's what they did. They built an altar. After the flood abated, they built an altar and they worshiped God, who had instructed them to build the ark. And the point is, again, that God was giving man another opportunity to serve him and to live upright and righteous in the sight of God, which Noah and his family, because the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so as time went on, we know that God continued that desire, that wanting to be able to fellowship and commune with those who made in his own image. Then he found a man. He found one man that was faithful beyond all people. His name was Abraham. And God called Abraham and made an unbelievable promise to him. God promised that through Abraham's seed, that there would come, and that seed would become as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. In other words, through Abraham's seed, many nations would be brought into being. All those nations God intended and desired that they would have and know him as God. God intended that would happen. God desired that to happen. That was his intent. And God formed that covenant. And God also told Abraham that through his seed, all these nations of the earth would be blessed. And Paul tells us in Galatians that God promised unto Abraham not as seeds as of many, but a seed as of one. And that seed was Christ. So also, as we look into the picture, into the future, we have to go back to Genesis again, chapter 3, verse 15, where God promised the devil that through the seed of a woman, a male child would be born, even though the women would hate the serpent, a male child would be born, and that male child would crush Satan's head, destroy him, even though Satan would bruise his heel. He died on the cross. Point of issue is that God has always had this plan. Even before the creation of the world, God had this all laid out. This is not just happenstance, people. God is at work, has always been at work in his creation. God has always had a plan. Even before the world was created, he had an elect people. He had a plan by which he was going to again bring about a people where he again could have fellowship with them and dwell in them, just like he did in Adam before sin caused that fall. The point of emphasis in Scripture is very clear. God has always wanted to be with us and in us, but sin made that impossible. And so as God made a covenant through Moses to Israel, he had Moses build a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, God said, I will speak to you, I will be with you, but I am no longer can be in you. And so he dwelt in a tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, represented in the first section of the holy place, and the tabernacle, and then the holy place. God showed his presence by the fire at night, the cloud at day, but he also used that to guide them and direct them through the wilderness. Because of their unfaithfulness, they wandered. God wandered them, if you will, for 40 years before they were able to enter into the promised land. God dwelt with them. Later, Israel settled in Canaan, and through Solomon, a temple was built in direct aspect of laid out as the tabernacle, and there was the Holy of Holies, there was the holy place, and if you remember, when Jesus died on the cross, and when he gave up his spirit, that veil which separated the holy place and the holy place, the holy of holies and the holy place was rent, tore asunder, signifying that now God is building and going to make it possible for him again to have inner fellowship with his creation. That was his plan. That was his work. That is where he's going. God chose to come then, if you will, humbly and submissively, in the person of his son. The Bible makes that very plain. Even Isaiah prophesied his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Emmanuel. God with us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said very clearly, chapter 5, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus was God in the flesh, walking amongst us. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Are you hearing me this morning? God is preparing a place for you today. You and I are an awesome, unbelievable creation of God. We are new creatures in Christ. The word new in the Greek simply means, and it's a whole new word that Paul uses, we are splendid. There's nothing like us. There's nothing to compare with us. What God is doing and creating in the world. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're workers, new creatures. The word creature is in a noun form, signifying that we are a direct creation of God. God is at work in you. And God is able to complete what he started when you were born again of the water and of the Spirit and raised up with Christ and seated with him in heaven places. We are God's workmanship. And God's at work in you. We're new creatures. We're splendid. We're radiant. We're the light of the world. It's time God's people got excited about who they are. I'm serious. I'm serious. That'll be nothing more that rises you up every day than to know that you're already seated with Jesus Christ on the right hand of God, waiting for him. You're hidden him for God to reveal that day when you're coming with him to judge the world. You know who you are? You're the body of Christ. You are the temple of God today. And the Spirit of God dwells in you and me. The creator of the universe, the living God, who breathed into Adam the breath of life, made him a spirit being, is now come and takes up his dwelling in his people again today. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said that we are a product of God through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, pointing back that that which once existed has now been brought back into reality. God now can dwell in his creators and what he has done. So God chose all of that. Jesus came miraculously, was born in a body to a virgin. He grew in stature and favor with God and man. He was tempted in every way like you are. He was without sin. God had given him an earthly, fleshly body to dwell in. And in that body, he died. He was buried. He was resurrected to a new life, conquering death for all humanity. And in doing that, he also then was taken by the power of God and ascended to the right hand of God, where now he is our great high priest over the household of God. 33 years, Jesus dwelt in a physical body. But God had already laid out a plan where he was going to give his son another body to dwell in, called the body of Christ, over which he would become the head over all things to the body, which you and I are. Not only that, but God had a picture of not only that, but this tabernacle, this element of temple that God was going to build, he would dwell there too. In fact, Jesus said something toward that idea. In John 14, 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Jesus says, not only will I abide in you, but so will my Father. So will God abide in you. You and I know, I'm sure you all know, that the kingdom of God, the church, the ecclesia, the called out, all had its beginning in the second chapter of Acts on the day of Pentecost. That was the beginning of the kingdom, the body of Christ, that was going to be created by the Spirit and the power of God. And in Acts 2:47, it says God was adding daily, day by day, unto that ecclesia, unto the church, those who were being saved. In other words, the church is the saved. The saved make up the body of Christ, the church. That was God's plan. And in doing that, you and I have become as the Bible says very clearly in the 1 Corinthians 12:27, says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. We are Christ's body, individually members of it. Okay? There is something unique in our text. It says not only has God raised Jesus from the dead, but he also is going to raise us up with the same power. All right? Well, the Bible says Jesus was raised by the Spirit of God. So let that suggest to me clearly that I have to have the Spirit of God in me for me to be raised up from the dead as he raised up his Son. Okay? Not only that, as it says there clearly, shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Paul had already made it clear in 1 Corinthians 12 that the body is one, but there are many members. He talks about some members being like an eye, or some like the ear, or the mouth, or whatever. And he says, it makes it clear, he says, then you cannot say unto one another, I don't need you. We're all part of this individual members of the body of Christ. You were added by God, placed in the body of Christ where God intended for you to be, whether it be functioning and however. But God, every part of your body has a ministry. It has a function to the rest of the body, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Otherwise, how could your body exist if one part of your body decides that it's not going to function anymore? Okay? Point is this, all right? We are members of Christ. Are we going to become members of a prostitute? Never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one with her? He says, two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Do you understand what that says? You are one spirit. That means the Spirit of Christ is in you. Paul said, I do not live anymore. I've been crucified with Christ, yet I do live, but not I. It's Christ who lives in me. Romans 8 says that the Spirit of God that exists, we have fellowship with that Spirit, and that fellowship with the Spirit of God in the inner man, whereby we cry unto him, Abba. One of the greatest aspects of what happens in the process is that there are many, many people, Christians at one time, who have sold and married themselves back to the world and have committed adultery to Jesus Christ. There's nothing more devastating than sexual immorality, which is eating out the very heart of our country today. I'm telling you, it has become an addiction worse than any narcotic that any person can take. It goes on and says, flee what? Flee immorality. Immorality is any sexual aspect of what you and I do with our body except what is sanctified by God in marriage. The bed is undefiled in marriage. Any sexual relationship outside of marriage, fornication, adultery, it's relationship with animals. I mean, it's unbelievable what people do with their body. And once you become addicted to pornography or anything sexually, your brain becomes captured by it. And it takes you over. I mean, it will cause you completely to become addicted to it. And you're a slave. Flee it. Stay away from it. Don't get caught up in it. Because it is, what does he say? Every other sin that a man commits is what? Outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. You're destroying yourself. Syphilis. You name it. Gonorrhea. How many sexual things, sinful diseases have been a product, you know, of what's been eating at us. And we spend millions and millions of dollars trying to make these and heal these people so they can keep on with their lifestyles. It's crazy, isn't it? Isn't it crazy? Huh? You know how many Christian men are addicted today to pornography? You know how many preachers are losing their ministry and their relationship because of what's going on in the sexual world today? The internet. Yes, it makes everything available, doesn't it? Flee it. Stay away from it. Don't get caught up in it because it'll suck you in. And your brain will become saturated and that's all you're going to think about. That'll be all you think about and you will commit adultery with God. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit is who in you? Whom you have from God that you are what? You're not your own. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Your body doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to the body of Christ. It belongs to God. Amen? And you're supposed to take that body God has given you and honor Him with it in every aspect of your being. You're to glorify Him with your body. How else are we going to serve Him? How else are we going to become a light, a leaven in the world today if we don't take the body God has given us and use it to His glory? So we are, if we are, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Who is it? Say it. In you. You get it? The Holy Spirit is in me. He is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul has already said, "Know you not that the temple of God, know you not that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Not only is my body the temple of the Holy Spirit, my body is the temple of God. God dwells in me. You are the temple of God. But it doesn't stop there. In Colossians 1, 26-27, Paul speaks of the mystery which had been unfolded now, had been hidden from generations, but now has become manifested, made very clear to the saints of God. What has been made very clear? To whom God willed to make known, which is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow! Not only does God dwell in me, the Holy Spirit dwells in me, Christ is in me, the hope of glory. And that means, again, I have the hope of becoming like Him someday, completely. And the Bible says when we see Him, we'll become like Him. Ephesians 1:22-23, "And He, God, put all things in subjection under His feet, Christ, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him, Christ, who fills it all and all." Christ is to be filling us. You feel empty? It's only because you've emptied yourself of the reality of God's Spirit and Christ's Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. We are commanded by God in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit. And that's not going to happen until you get and you die with Christ and you don't live anymore. As long as you're keeping a Rome as it is for you, I'm sorry, you can never be filled with God, nor can you ever be filled with Christ, nor can you ever be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you and I have got to empty ourselves, get ourselves dead. And that was supposed to have happened in baptism, where you died with Christ. You were raised up with Him to walk in the newness of life. The old things were passed away. The old man was done away with. You don't live any longer. It's Christ living in you, God in you, the Holy Spirit in you. You're getting the picture here. That's powerful, people. That's exciting. It really is. This isn't theory. This is reality. I know what God did in people's lives. I've seen it. I know what God's doing in my life. God began a work in me. We are His workmanship, and God is accomplishing His will and His purpose in my life and your life if you're letting Him. And when God starts something, He doesn't do a half a job. He finishes it. He completes it. And that word complete means perfect and whole. And the only way you or I can ever hope to be whole, complete, mind, body, soul, and spirit, is the work of God, not some psychiatrist. There's no pill you can take that's going to make you feel whole. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. We are a temple of God. God dwells in us. We are His body. The church is Christ dwelling on the face of the earth. And as He dwelt with Adam, as He dwelt in the tabernacle, as He dwelt in that temple, as He dwelt in all those aspects, today, God is all over the world. God has temples all over the world. You get a picture here? Because every person who has been born of the water and of the Spirit has been filled with the Spirit of the living God, whether they are in China, India, Mexico, New York, wherever the body of Christ is, God is there. Yeah, God had to dwell singularly in a tabernacle. He dwelt singularly in a temple. He dwelt in a little small area of the world in the body of Jesus Christ. But God has now a body, a temple, where He dwells all over the world. Get it? Isn't that marvelous? The wisdom of God that has been unfolded to you and me. A mystery hidden from generation to generation. Why us? Why did God choose that they would establish a covenant through His blood that you and I have the privilege of being? You were not born of the element of the blood or of flesh. You were born by the power of the living God. And you were born again. You were raised to become new creatures in Christ. And every day you and I are being renewed in the inner man because God is at work in us, transforming us, changing us into the likeness of His Son. That's who we are. That's who we are. In Ephesians 2:19-22, Paul says, "You are God's household, built and foundationed of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus is the cornerstone. The whole building is fitted together, growing together into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom Christ being built together into a dwelling of God into the Spirit." So every one of you, individually, like a building of a block building, a cement block building, you're one of those blocks. Jesus is the cornerstone. And God has added you here and here. And God is building together all over the world since Pentecost. This unbelievable living stones. We're living stones. We're not dead ones. We're living. And we are living for God every day of our lives. We are alive in the Spirit. We are filled with God. We are filled with Christ. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you excited yet? I'm serious. Are you excited? Man, what do you live for? What do you get up every day for? Isn't it to glorify God in your body? Isn't that our purpose? You know? And to think that every day is a new day. That every day God's at work in me, transforming me, changing me, and I'm not the same as I was a week ago. And that's what this table's all about. That you come and examine yourself. You make a commitment and a covenant with the Lord because He is here on the Lord's Day. He said, "I will be there with you." You make a covenant with Him. If you got issues in your life and you need to grow in your life, you need to mature in your life, then you commit that to Him and say, "Lord, help me accomplish your will and your purpose." Because I'm telling you, you cannot do anything apart from Him. Jesus said, "You cannot." You have to have Christ abiding in you to transform you and to change you. And so, 1 John 4:12-13, in closing. No one has seen God. Thomas hadn't, but he had to. I don't think he was doubting. He was just being rational. I don't know why we call him Doubting Thomas. What would you have done? You taking the words for all these other guys? I mean, really? No, but Jesus did make it emphatic, didn't He? "Blessed are you, Thomas, because you believe and you have seen me. But how much more blessed are those who have never seen me and yet believe." So no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, are you listening? If we love one another, God abides in us. What? If we love one another, God abides in us. 1 John 4:12-13. And His love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. God, help us to get excited about who we are and live as who we are. We are Christ in this world today. Just as Jesus was God in His body and exemplified and glorified the Father, we are the body of Christ, and we're here to glorify the Son. We're to uplift Jesus Christ, preach His Word, glorify Him, and let Him transform us, right? Right? Now, how's that all transpired? Do I have to tell you that Acts 2:38 always comes into the picture? You can't move away from that verse. It's the first gospel message preached to man. The Jews were gathered in Pentecost. They heard that they had taken the Son of God And God had made him to be both Lord and Christ, and they had crucified him. They were pricked in the hearts. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "You don't have to do a thing. It's all been done for you. Just believe." Is that what he said? No, he did not. He said, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But this promise is to you, to your children, and to as many as God shall call into the future. Now, why wouldn't you want the Holy Spirit? Why wouldn't you want God's Spirit in you? Why wouldn't you want Christ living in you? Why wouldn't you? And why would you listen to man's preaching when Peter told you very clearly what you have to do to have your sins washed away and to receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit? Repent, turn your sound, turn back to God, be immersed into Christ. That's where the blood of Jesus will be applied. Every sin will be washed away. The inner man will be sanctified by the blood of Jesus so that the presence of God can enter into a new temple. Every temple, every object of God was sanctified by blood, right? How do you think God's going to come in and dwell in your temple if it isn't first sanctified for His presence? Next week's sermon, sanctification. It's really a very clear teaching in God's Word. It really is. If you need Christ today, if you've never been immersed into Christ, never been born of the water and of the Spirit, then we invite you to come. And if you need to talk more about it, want us to share and show you what God's Word says, we're more than open to come into your home and study. That's what we're here for. We really are. Because we're exalting Christ, nothing else. Amen? Let's stand together as we pray.